Jesus. Father, and that is our prayer this morning, that you would take the place, the rightful place that you deserve in our hearts, in our lives, in this church, God. Dear God, we thank you, Jesus, that you deserve that place. You are the King of our lives. You're the King of this earth, this whole earth, God. And Father, this morning we want to recognize it. Father, we want to declare it, Father, of our lives. We want to say Jesus is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. Your word says, God, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, we look ahead to that day, Father, but we don't just wait for that day, Father. By faith this morning, we come and proclaim it, God. By faith this morning, we come and declare it over our lives and over our circumstances, over our relationships, Father. We declare that Christ is King, He's the King of kings. Just where you're standing or sitting, won't you just in your own words just declare that? Say, God, I give you the rightful place. God, I declare whatever's on your heart, just begin to declare it. As you've seen in the announcements, the church is the house of prayer. So let's just, wherever you are, wherever you are at in your relationship with God, won't you just declare that over your life? Won't you just begin to pray and Corinthians speaks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. One of the gifts is the ability to speak in a tongue. We've got Corinthians says that when there is a tongue, when there is an expression of the Holy Spirit, in other words, a message from God, but in another language, it must be interpretation. And so I want to encourage everyone this morning, as Jana's going to share the tongue that she feels on her heart, I want to encourage everyone, if you've got the Holy Spirit, then you can engage with what she's saying. You can, in other words, you can hear or understand. Ask the Lord for understanding. Well, since we know in part, we in part. Maybe the Lord shows you a picture. Maybe the Lord shows you a scripture or reminds you. Or just maybe some of the words you actually understand. But let's just all trust the Lord to give us understanding.
So honte he mahi so bahia la honto star hia e sonto hama sia di e tala hecha tia do troppo sta hesta monta hia e so holo ta haba sti di sto monta e da sotto pori sta hia dalla manta stento bo e sta chia honte hi sunto hob alla trasto bo tre bontaia o sono mosti che anto lo ba e trad asto taia e so monte e sta hanto ba i e da e ha costa e to montre de an sunto ba e kai taia a so monte li sto hin taida e sunte a ha sunto mosi si trasto montaida sotto huma chiasti marsta itasta. Sta monte sti.
Wait on God for the interpretation. When Leona shared the tongue, I just felt God was saying, He feels your heartbeat, He feels our heartbeat, and He's Emmanuel, God with us.
For you, and I'll level the mountains. I'll break down gates of bronze and cut through bars of iron.
Okay, just one of the things I want to confirm is what Aman said. So, as Leona was praying, I saw this pulse. It was just beating. I just felt God was saying that. Is the life pulse that everything we do is centered around Him, and that He provides what needs to be provided. He provides the blood to the parts of the body that need to be provided with blood. And I just felt like He was that pulse, and He's that never-ending pulse that continues to go.
Let's just have one or two more.
Don't look to other things for help or for advice. There is only one God, and that's the Lord Jesus. So, yeah.
I just felt the scripture, it's very long, so maybe you can read it at home. Job 36 and 37. I'll just read a few bits at the end of Job 36. Speaks about how great God is. Behold, God is great, and we do not know Him, nor can the number of His years be discovered. Skipping a bit, it says He covers His hands with lightning and commands it to strike. His thunder declares it concerning the rising storm. Job 37, at this my heart trembles and leaps from its place. Hear attentively the thunder of His voice, and this part specifically, the rumbling that comes from His mouth. He sends it forth under the whole heaven, His lightnings to the end of the earth. After it, a voice roars. He thunders with His majestic voice, and He does not restrain them when His voice is heard. God thunders marvelously with His voice. He does great things which we cannot comprehend. He says to the snow, fall on the earth, likewise to the rain and the heavy rain, the gentle rain and the heavy rain. He seals the hand of every man. It goes on, and then at the end of 37, even now men cannot look at the light when it is bright in the skies, when the wind has passed and cleared them.
Amen. So just before we're going to share the word this morning, there's just two things that I just feel we need to briefly pray about, but well, not necessarily briefly, it could be a while. Let's see if God the space that is due. But so two things. The one side is God is great. That picture that Leona just read is awesome. And the other side is He's near. He's close to us. He's with us. He's our strength, and He's not distanced from us. So I want to just pray this morning for all of us, And wherever you find yourself on that scale, maybe you feel, well, God's not that great, or you don't experience it, but you know, your mind says, yes, He is, but my heart says, you know, he's actually not that great, because I've got all these challenges and it's difficult. So maybe on that side, or maybe you feel, well, He's great, He's awesome, but He's out there. He's not here. He's not great here. And so I want to just pray for us. So Father, we just come before God. Father, we just bring ourselves to You this morning, God. We declare the fact that You are great, God. We declare the fact that You are near, close to us. I want to just ask if the first group, you struggle with the greatness of God. In other words, you don't experience it. It's not real to you. Then I want to quickly pray for you. While every eye is closed, just quickly pop up your hands. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus for every hand that is raised towards heaven now, that God, You would give us a revelation of Your greatness, God. That what is intellectual, what we understand with our minds, that it penetrates our hearts, that it penetrates our being, our very core, in the name of Jesus. Second group, if you don't feel God is close, His distance, His power is out there, but it's not here. It's not relevant. Maybe it's relevant to a part of your life, but not. He's not that Emmanuel. Won't you also quickly slip up your hand? Thank You, Lord. We can break that lie that say that You are distant. But God, we declare over every person that You're close, that You are here, that You are strong, but You're with Your people. And I declare and I break every lie that says that You don't want to be close to Your people, God. But I declare, and Father, we ask You that You would reveal Yourself as strong for those responding here this morning. We thank You for Your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Ben. Ebony. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Good morning. Hello. Thanks, Wes. So I've got quite a bit of things to share this morning. I'm going to share a message that I've been thinking about for a while, and I've been keen to share it for a while. It was so funny this week. 2 weeks ago, I was sharing on Psalms 37, and basically comes down to, don't worry. You know, I showed that video clip. What will it help? You know, anyone remember? What will it help to worry? And so this week, that was 2 weeks ago, this week, I started worrying for a couple of reasons. And one of my friends from another church lives in Ceres. He sent me a message. He heard of my sermon. And so he testified back to me, do not worry. You know, so the Lord stays on my case to keep me focused, to keep me aligned with His word. And 2 weeks ago, I was going to just share of just a couple of things that we're going to be focusing on as a church and a couple of things that I want to focus on. And Jamie, if you can go to the next slide quickly. Just a sort of introduction. Alzan was sharing at the announcements. In the announcements, our vision for the year is being one. That's the show for global vision for us locally. It's the same. It's being one. But I think the Lord is sort of expanding it a bit more for us in terms of Joel chapter 3. I've been sharing on that. I'll be sharing again. Joel chapter 3, speaking of the fact that God wants to wake up the mighty men. And so last year, the Lord said to me one morning, gave me Joel chapter 3, and said, wake up the mighty men. I went to a kiddies party, and a friend of mine, old friend of mine, said, no, in his quiet time this week, the Lord said to him, wake up the mighty men. Later the week, another person was praying here, and I heard, I was like, what's all the commotion? I went to the person. He said, no, the Lord is saying to him, wake up the mighty men. So sort of three confirmations, and the Lord's just been confirming it over and over and actually showing and revealing to me specific strategies or specific things that I must do. And so the Lord's been showing me there's a difference between mighty men and those that awake mighty men. And so we'll be sharing a bit more about that. I'm going to share on this morning, the whole gospel to the whole world. I'll expand a bit more about that. And then we're going to do a sermon series on what I wish they told me about God. And that is sort of more of our outreach strategy, where we're going to have some testimonies and stories of people of you know, things that they would have liked to hear before they actually met Christ. Some things, you know, we can know earlier in our lives. And so that's just the sort of idea of what's going to happen in the next while. We've got a leaders meeting the 31st. So all the leaders are welcome to join, or please join that. We're going to talk about all the visions and strategy. This morning, sort of towards the end of last year, a friend of mine who's part of an organization called Cause for Justice, they fight causes, Christian causes in South Africa on a legal level. And so he went to the William Wilberforce Academy in the UK, invited them as an organization to the UK. They went to a conference there. And they met this guy, Joseph Boot. And so he brought this book back for me. He actually wrote a little personal message. I read the personal message, and firstly, I couldn't read it because it's quite bad handwriting. And secondly, when I finally got it, I thought, well, it says, Christ, not man, is king. So my first impression was, oh, okay, that's pretty obvious. And the more I read through the book, the more it struck me how powerful that simple sentence is. Christ, not man, is king. And so I've been reading the book. Really powerful. It's called The Mission of God, a Manifesto of Hope for Society. And I'm going to be sharing a couple of things from the book. Like I said, written by Reverend Dr. Joe Boot. He's the founder of the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity and the senior pastor of Westminster Chapel, Toronto. He's also the director of William Wilberforce Academy and head of public theology. So that's quite a, you know, being a reverend and a director of an organization like that, that's quite some doing. But in any case, that's sort of just the introduction. I'm going to be sharing some of the thoughts in his book. In fact, I'm going to be looking at some old principles. It's not old, it's ancient. But it's old in the sense that I'm sure all of us have heard these principles. And we're going to look at just a new light on some of these principles. And of course, you know, the biblical truths are powerful always to every generation, every, you know, they're just as applicable today. And so, you know, I'm going to look at some of these, five of these principles. And so, back to my title, first slide, the whole gospel to the whole world. And this used to be the sort of slogan of Shofar back in the 90s when I started joining the church, sort of about 2003. This was sort of a main theme, well, not just in Shofar, but in sort of in the church globally, with the emphasis on the whole gospel part. And so, you know, many people at that time came out of sort of religious environments, religious backgrounds, religious churches, and, you know, not used to, you know, the Pentecostal revelation, the charismatic revelation. In other words, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and, you know, the baptism of in water and sort of the essentials of the power of the gospel. And so that phrase sort of resembled coming out of simple religion or plain religion or religious form of Christianity into the whole gospel, embracing everything of the kingdom. And so the essentials are the key then. I think that's always going to be applicable for the church. It's always going to be a challenge to live the life, the Spirit-filled life, the life where the Holy Spirit comes and enables us to live a powerful life. But then the second part, obviously meaning the whole world, obviously meaning that, you know, our mission is not just here, but our mission is to the uttermost ends of the earth. You know, we're obviously talking about the Great Commission, Matthew 28 here. But I think for me, this sort of slogan resurfaces, or this statement resurfaces today in the same way, but also in a bit of a different way. And the different way is, I love missions, you know, and, you know, there's a bit of a difference in my, you know, there's a difference in the definition of the word mission. You know, some people think mission and they think, well, we go out there somewhere, we go on a team, it's maybe short term or it's long term. But then another definition of mission is where I am, I'm transforming society. I'm taking the kingdom into where I'm at. And so when it comes to missions, the first definition, I sort of, you know, the world is changing very quickly. Just missions in terms of going has changed a lot just over the last 20 years. The world is a completely different place. We approach missions completely differently. Just think about it. Everyone in the world has access to the Bible. And if you've got a smartphone or any electronic device, you can have a Bible very quickly and very simply. Whereas 20 years ago, you know, a big mission and a very worthy mission was to take Bibles into countries. You know, that part of the mission is I won't say irrelevant, because there are still societies and communities where there's a need for Bibles, but also in a different way. For instance, I know in Malawi, there's lots of poverty, and a lot of the pastors there cannot afford a proper Bible, you know. But it's a different angle on, you know, but everyone has access to the Word today. But so missions has changed quite a bit. And, you know, whereas in the past it would be good to go to a place and to sort of establish something in a local area and, you know, take missionaries over across to another place, which is still relevant. But all the more, the emphasis is more on the local guy and him taking the gospel to his own people, because he can do it much better than the guy from the outside that doesn't know the culture, many times not the language. It's just so much quicker. He lived in the culture, so, you know, that's also much different. What I'm getting at is we live in a globalized world, right? Information spreads very quickly. Things change very quickly. You know, if you go to any major city in the world, there's a globalized culture. You know, the global culture is stronger than many times the local culture of a country. And so the mission field is changing a lot. And so I wanted to just do the second emphasis of what I'm saying this morning is these pockets of mission fields that is not necessarily in our minds mission fields. Does it make sense? All right? So in other words, in our societies, there's aspects of life that is unredeemed by the gospel, all right? Whether it's the political life, or whether it's social transformation, or whether it's just old school evangelism, you know, going into the marketplace and, you know, being the light in places where the gospel is very has not, you know, it's very rare. There's very rarely a testimony of God's grace and glory in those areas. So am I making sense this morning? Okay. Everyone on the same page. So that meaning the whole gospel to the whole world. And that second whole world doesn't, you know, I want you to shift your paradigm from different countries to different spheres of life. The whole world. And so Charles Spurgeon wrote several years ago, he said, it is the whole business of the whole church to preach the whole gospel to the whole world. Quickly turn to someone next to you and say, two halves don't make a whole.
Thanks, Wes.
So like I said, I want to look at five principles from a new light and allow God to shift our paradigm, to shift our, you know, what is mission? And let me just take a step back. But the mission is simple. The mission is taking the dominion of God, the kingdom of God. That's what the kingdom means. It means there's a king. Christ is the king. He rules over kingdom. And we're part of that kingdom. And our job is to take this kingdom and Christ's dominion into the world. In other words, what I'm getting at is Christ must influence every part of society. And the reason why this is important is over the last while, the church has become irrelevant to many sectors of life. Who's noticed that? Right? The church doesn't have a voice, doesn't have a place to speak. And the biggest problem is not with the world. The problem is with the paradigm of the church. Because there's been a big emphasis in the church on personal transformation. And that is crucial. Christ came to transform the individual. But that's not where it stops. Christ then takes the individual to use the individual to transform the world, to bring the kingdom into every sphere of life. And so Joseph Booth writes, and he actually, I'm not going to bore you with the detail, gets very technical, but he studies Puritan history. Now the Puritans, and I'm going to read something from them just now, or from the book about them. The Puritans was the movement that they were the founders of, or the founders of Christianity, or that they were the reformers in England, firstly, in the UK, reforming the nation into a Christian nation back in those days. They were also the guys behind, you know, the American, you know, Reformation. So these guys were really effective in transforming society. And do yourself a favor, go and read the history of the Puritans. It's very interesting to see how their theology, and it's so important the way we think. And so I'm going to maybe do a couple of series on this topic. And the purpose is just to change our thinking, to change our paradigm. You know, God challenges us to change continuously into the image of Jesus Christ, but in terms of our thinking, in terms of our living, and in terms of our spirits. Our spirits need to change continuously. So hopefully we're going to address that in the next while. But firstly, our thinking is so crucial. The way we engage with this world. And on that note, before I forget, a couple of years ago, some of you might remember, we did a service where we said to everyone, come to the service dressed in the clothes that you wear to your work, to your workplace. And so we're going to do that next week, all right? You must come wearing the clothes that you wear to your work, okay? If you're a student, it means the thing that you're studying. Go and find out what people wear when they do. Someone does astronomy. So you're going to have to come with a spacesuit, I think. But your lifeguard. I don't know. You're going to have to come with your Speedo. If you just wear very casual clothes, and know the software developers, you know, they go to work with the same clothes. Get something that you can bring, some prop that resembles your work, right? Okay, so everyone Everyone keen for that? Okay, are we going to do that? I think one of the things that's Michael Cassidy once said, he saw this church, he was preaching in this church, and on leaving the church, he said, it says, welcome to your mission field. You know, sort of like a reminder that the mission starts now in leaving the church, not in coming into the church, it's in leaving the church. And so we're going to be doing something like that. So next week, remember, we'll remind you, come wearing your clothes. Yes, okay, thanks for that. Next week is a Kingdom Sunday. Kingdom Sundays, we combine the services. So it's a 4 o'clock service. There's no morning service next week. So we'll be all, everyone, together. So Leon, what are you going to wear? Offering clothes. Okay, great. We look forward to that, Leon. Right. You're gonna have to do some sort of analysis or something, you know. Think practical. Think. What's that? You need a colleague. Ah, okay. Now you go and think about that. We're excited for that next week. Okay, so 5 principles. The pressing kingdom. Matthew 11 verse 12 says, for the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence and the violent take it by force. Now just a quick quote. Sorry, I don't have this on my notes. If you can go to the next slide, Jamie. Just going to read it from here. Now, like I said, you know, Joe Boot talks a lot about the Puritans. Now, let me read you just an excerpt of what he says. So he studied the Puritans. He studied their theology. He studied their way of life. The Puritans exemplified a maturity we don't. He's comparing the church today to the church back then. Spiritual warfare made the Puritans what they were. They accepted conflict as their calling, seeing themselves as their Lord's soldier pilgrims, not expecting to be able to advance a single step without opposition of one sort or another. Today, however, Christians in the West are found to be on the whole passionless, passive, and one fears prayerless. We're going to come to that one next week. Cultivating an ethos that encloses personal piety in a pietistic cocoon, they leave public affairs to go their own way and neither expect nor, for the most part, seek influence beyond their own Christian circle. But the Puritans labored for a holy England and a new England, sensing that where privilege is neglected and faithfulness reigns, national judgment threatens. So there's so much to say on what he says here. But the essence is the expectation and the way we present ourselves to the world as believers. And so there's, and he compares the expression of the church today with the church back then, and he finds the church wanting. Because very much, in a very real way, the church has become a popularity contest. You know, the cooler we can look, the more relevant we can be, the more, and there's definitely a place for that, but I think it's become the emphasis in a large way. And so there's a call to understanding, because what happens if the culture of the church is, well, it's just to be cool, it's just to, you know, and you know, very needs-based, you know, it's important. Christ comes to meet our needs, but he doesn't just leave us there. It takes us where we engage with the world. But the problem with that form of Christianity is you've got that expectation, well, God's enhancing my life. He's making me, he's helping me to reach certain goals, whether it's to advance in some sort of way, and we might even spiritualize it and say it's a calling, and I'm building my career for the sake of the kingdom, and that might be true. But the expectation is God adds to my life. The moment opposition comes, what happens? where's God? You know, why is God dropping me? You know, and so you can have many responses. One of them could be, well, now I'm offended. Where's God? Because now the expectation was that Christ is going to help me to do better, right? And once again, that is true, but it's a partial truth. The partial truth is this, is there is a war, there is a battle happening. And so I love the way he phrases it there. He says, seeing themselves as soldier pilgrims. This is not the destination. Eternity is the destination. One day is the destination when we're going to get to Christ. That's the destination. But until then, we're going to experience conflict, opposition. Often. A lot of the times. In fact, it says they don't go a step without expecting opposition. And of course, if there's this cosmic battle between light and darkness, and there is, if you read the scripture, it's very clear there's this big fight. If that's the truth, then of course there will be resistance. If you carrying the purpose of God, you're going to have opposition, right? And so the expectation management is such a key. Is when I leave those doors, it's going to get difficult. When I come and I say, I put up my hand, I say, I'm going to follow you, Jesus. That's the moment I'm saying, you know, I'm signing up for a war here. Because the enemy doesn't, he's now he can see the difference. He can, and he knows that you're a threat to his kingdom. And so that's a sort of an understanding shift that the church needs to go through. And we need to allow God and to say, God, you know, is my expectation for that of a better life? And yes, it is not just doom and gloom. God has come to give us life in abundance, but we always have opposition. There will always be resistance. And yes, we're on the victorious side. In other words, in the end, we're going to win, but we're also going to have lots of opposition. I can go on and on that point, but I won't. Let's move on. So the first one is the pressing kingdom. Make a peace with the fact that if you take the purposes of God, you're going to have resistance. If you do not follow the purposes of God, then mostly you won't experience that resistance. Secondly, the power of representation. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 11. The theme of the passage of chapter 5 verse 11 to I think 17 is ambassadorship. In other words, the fact that you represent God in this world. Paul the Apostle says, because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. So the key here is I'm a representative of the King. Everywhere I go, every part, and mostly sometimes we go into places where, like I said earlier, there's no representation of God. I am the light. You are the light. You are the representation of God in that place. And maybe it's not a very spiritual place, but that's exactly the purpose. That's exactly why you are there, is to shine the light. If you can move on, please, Jamie. The life of the church is not to be directed to developing an institution, but to establish God's saving power in the lives of people and the lives of others, and in bringing dominion into the lives of men and institutions. Did you get that? Let me read it again. The life of the church is not to be directed to developing an institution, but to establish God's saving power in their lives and the lives of others, and in bringing dominion into the lives of men and institutions. So we thought it's just good enough to change people. But no, that's not the full picture. That's not the full gospel. God actually wants to change institutions, nations, political systems for the kingdom. Church members are the people of God, and they must further God's reign and government. And so that's once again, it's an old principle. We know it. We know we're representatives of God. We know we're ambassadors. We know the whole church, everyone in the church is a minister. All right? We know this, but has it penetrated the way that we live? Has it penetrated the way we go about what we do? And I'm basically just stirring conversation. You know, this is something that we need to take to small groups and we need to sort of flesh out. We need to say, well, what does it mean? You know, I'm really just asking the question this morning. And so it's up for discussion. What does it look like? How do I change the way that I live by engaging with my company, by engaging with my classroom? How do I affect? How do I shine the light? It's not simplistic. It's not this cookie cutter one thing that I do as a Christian. No, you need God. You need relationship with God. There's no method that's going to tell you how to do it. You're going to do it by engaging with God, engaging with the people around you, and representing Christ to the world. What is a key challenge here? I'm not saying it's the only challenge, but it's the challenge of perfection. Because there's a bit of pressure that comes. I don't know if you experience it. I definitely do. If I realize that I'm a representative of the King in this setting, maybe I'm the only Christian, maybe there's a couple others, but there is a certain amount of pressure. Anyone agrees with me? Yes? No? Okay. Mostly yeses. Okay? It's a challenge because maybe I'm not going to do a good job. Maybe I'm not strong enough. Maybe I'm not going to live up to the challenge. And maybe I'm not going to do it right. Maybe I'm going to make some mistakes. And Don says, yes, we're going to make lots of mistakes. So what I'm just sort of bringing to the surface is that is a challenge, is the challenge of perfection. God doesn't require perfection, by the way. He requires obedience, right? He requires us to just accept the task and be transparent. And I can do a whole message on this, and I'm not going to. All I'm saying is, just note, that is a challenge, and God has the answer there. All right? So if that is a challenge for you, bring it to God. Say, God, you know, I'm scared of this fact that I need to represent you, or I'm not doing it right. I feel like I'm more of a failure than I'm doing it right. And you'd be surprised as you engage God how pleased He is with you. And he takes us from there. The third one, a culture of challenge. Now, Wesley touched on this in the offering. Mark chapter 16, verse 14. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating, and He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen Him after He had risen. And so this is one of many cases where Jesus rebukes His disciples. He challenges them. And right throughout the 3 years that Jesus spent with His disciples, most it was on this one thing of faith. You faithful and perverse generation. That's what He called His disciples. He rebuked them for their unbelief. He said, you know, when He calmed the storm, you know, Jesus said to them, why don't you just believe? I don't know about you, but I thought it's a bit harsh, right? It's the first time ever someone calms the storm, and now they get rebuked for having unbelief. The fact of the matter is Jesus knew where He was taking a group of people. That's leadership. Leadership, and I often quote, I don't have the quote for you, but Blackaby says the following. He says, leaders lead people from the place that they're at to the place where God wants them. But oftentimes they realize that the people don't want to go there themselves. Right? That's a leader. In other words, what I'm talking about here is the concept of challenging someone. And so I believe it's a crucial thing that is important to the church and needs to be restored to the church. Because Love means seeing who a person is and seeing what God sees in them and calling that forth. And mostly it's not just about saying nice words or, we're not just supposed to be a holy huddle. Amen? Anyone agree with me? The church is supposed to be the most purposeful organization in this world, right? We must have the most purpose because we've got the greatest purpose. We must have the greatest urgency because what we do in this life affects eternity. And so love can be demonstrated, and I believe is often demonstrated. I've seen this and I've experienced this in my own life, where someone comes in your life and they say to you, listen, you need to move from here because that's not where God wants you. And, maybe it's uncomfortable, maybe it's not even a nice thing I'm saying here, but God wants you there, right? And I'm challenging you now to change what you're doing here and to be there. And I believe this is very spiritual and very loving. The challenge, and I'm sort of just giving you, once again, just a couple of things to think about. But when one challenges people, it's crucial that you pray for them before you do that. All right? Because if you don't pray for someone and you challenge them, then two things will happen. If you challenge them, if you don't pray for them and you go about this journey, the first thing that will happen is you can easily cause strife in a person's life, right? Because what you expect of the person is not necessarily what Christ expects of the person. Does it make sense? When we pray, we can see how God sees the person, and we can see where God wants to take the person. And we can also see the timing. Many times God will show you something about someone, but they're not ready to receive it. They're not there yet. The Lord's just showing it to you to pray. And so challenging means seeing what God sees, seeing the timing, and having a real conversation of challenging. And obviously this can happen not just on individual level, but corporately as well. The other problem with not praying is there's no leading. In other words, I'm rather going to just sit back and the person must hear the Holy Spirit and get there by themselves. But that's really not the full picture, the full kingdom. Once again, we lead people where God wants them to go. And just again, that key, not often people don't want to go there. The flesh. The flesh doesn't want us to be where God wants us, but the Spirit wants to. And so we need to awaken people's spirits to that place. The fourth thing we see in Mark chapter 2, verse 15. As Jesus was at supper in his house, many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. When the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so the picture I believe the Lord showed me is that of a bridge. You and I, we are bridges. And so if you want to see a picture, there's, for instance, a river. This river represents the people of God, the church. There's another river a road and another road. The one represents God. The other road represents the world. You want to be the bridge between the two roads, right? It doesn't make sense to be a bridge in this road. In other words, the bridge goes up on the road. Would that make sense? No. Okay? So, Jesus makes it very clear, his mission was for the lost. And I think many times, and I've noticed this in our church, many times we act as bridges, but to other Christians. We just connect Christians to Christians. All right? But Jesus says, but no, I set you the example. I'm making a bridge to the sinners, to the house of God. And this freaked out the Pharisees, because the religion wants that. Religion wants the bridge to be from Christians to Christians, right? Whereas the kingdom of God is, well, we need access to those that need God, and we need to think of ways of how to engage those people and how to bring them into the place where they're with God. Does it make sense? And so once again, it's obvious, but I want us to investigate how often do we spend on engaging with the world? How often do we engage in thinking of how we can engage? And I like this, once again, Joe Booth says. He says, the most fundamental of all questions that we can possibly ask is, does God exist? That is not to say that it is the foremost question on everybody's mind. It's not like everyone's walking around and saying, does God exist? Does God exist? Mostly not. Mostly that's a Christian discussion. You may well have decided that there's a God and have other questions that are more important to you than this one. How can I find peace and happiness? That's the sort of question people ask. How can I find peace? How can I find happiness? What does the future hold? How can I solve my personal problems? Other questions of this sort may be far more prominent issues. However, the existence of God has huge implications for all of these. So my point here is, how often do we think about these questions that people have? You know, we come with we jump in there with the God thing, but it's too soon, right? That's not where the people are at. But the point is to ask the question, where are the people at? And to take, you know, like Joseph Booth says here, the fact that God exists implicates every sphere of life, every place of life. So we just need to break our minds around, how does God come into the picture to meet the need of this person? And my honest analysis this morning, if I have to say, is I don't think we spend a lot of time on that. I don't think we think about that. I don't think we pray about that, on engaging people with their issues at their place. But Jesus sat with the sinners. The last one, the urgency for the kingdom now. John chapter 4, verse 35 says, do you not say, there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Listen, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white with harvest, for the harvest. Jesus says, do not say that there's still 4 months. The harvest is ready now. There's an urgency for the kingdom now. Someone said recently, I forgot it was, but he says, you know, he gets up preaching every time he's preaching like it's the last time he's preaching, because it might be the last, and that's the way that God has called us to live. Every time you preach up at your work, it might be the last time that you have with someone to engage them. And so it is crucial that we understand the urgency. And if you look at the life of Jesus, everything we see here and what I'm talking about this morning, Jesus was the mission of God to the world. So if you want to understand what it means, is look at Jesus. Jesus engaged with the sinners. But if you look at Jesus and the way he lived, is he did amazing exploits. He prayed for people, or he healed people. He met their needs. And if you look at how he lived, it's many times, and you'd find Jesus often, he's exhausted. Who's seen that? And then he's just trying to get a bit of alone time. He's just trying to escape to the mountain to be able to recharge, to be able to connect God. But if you look at the life of Jesus, he was living a life on the edge. And what I've just found practically in my life is God is often on the edge. You know, when you and I come to a place where I can't do it anymore. You know, I've reached the end of myself. That's many times when God does the big miracles, right? When we've run out of our own abilities and strengths and skills, then God comes. And I think modern Christianity, we give up at that place of the end of ourselves because that's not our expectation. Our expectation is it's supposed to make my life better. And now I'm exhausted, you know, so now, you know, let's just take a break from this. And again, there's a place for rest, but there's a place where we are advancing a kingdom into this world. And God wants to come and he wants to take over. He wants to give us strength. He wants to be our source and he wants to take us beyond what we can do. So this morning, I want to just end off praying for us. I've just sort of stirred a couple of thoughts. Like I said, it's open for discussion. Take this to your friends. Take this to small groups. And let's engage with the world. Let's meet the world where the world is at. And let's not settle for Christ as the Savior. But let's embrace Him as the King. Because the King rules and He reigns. And I want to say to you, Christ is not satisfied with a holy huddle of people that are happy being with themselves. Christ wants a group of people that engage with the world because He loves the world. He loves the whole world. And He wants us to be messengers to take the whole gospel to the whole world. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we thank You that You show us the good life, the real life, Your life that You've given us. And Father, we thank You that once again we can recognize that the best life is the life that we live for eternity's sake. And God, I thank You that You have set eternity in the hearts of men. Thank You that there's something in all of us that says that there's more than what I see. There's more than my pressing needs. There's more than my challenges. There's more than my fears. There's more than what I just see with my eyes. But thank You that this morning we can recognize that. That place in our heart that cries out. And Father, this morning I petition You, God, that You would awaken that place in our hearts where we say, I want to have purpose. I want to have meaning. I want to live life with meaning. God, You're not confused. You placed me where I'm at for the reason, and that is to bring that eternal gospel, that uncorruptible gospel into this world. And so before, I'm just going to pray for us for strength, pray for us for vision, for us to be able to see what God wants to do around us, around the people, and the people's lives, whose lives close to us. I want to pray for you if your relationship with God is not real. In other words, you know about God, you know about the Word, you know a lot of things, but you don't know Him as a person, as the Emmanuel, the God that comes to be with you. Or maybe you did know Him at a stage, and now you're far away from Him. I want you to be very honest. This is the most important year this morning. If that's you, just be very bold and just raise your hand. So God, this morning, I'm coming back to You. Thank You for that hand. Is there anyone else? Anyone else just wants to say, God, I need You. God, I need to make right with you this morning. Anyone else? Just quickly slip up your hand. No one else. Can I just ask that man if you can just be very bold and just stand where you're at? I want to pray for you. You can just, when you slipped up your hand, if you can just quickly stand. Just where you're at. Father, I just want to pray for your son this morning. I thank you, Father, that your calling is real. Your election is sure. We thank you that you've called him to know you. And that this morning, you're restoring him to all that you have for him. And Father, we pray that he would have a revelation of the fact that you are that Father. And I thank you that this morning, once again, God, as Jesus says, I make all things new. Thank you that you come again. You make new again. Thank you, God, that you're the God of the second chance. This morning, you come and fill all in all. Come and fill him, God, fresh and new. Then I want to just pray for those of us that have become tired, those that need new vision, for wherever God has placed you at. Or maybe you're not sure, should I be there? And I believe God wants to bring clarity. If that's you, any of those, would you just raise your hand? Say, God, I need you to refocus me, to revision me, to give me strength, to give me just even creative ideas and how to engage with the world. So, Father, every hand that is raised towards heaven, I bless now in the name of Jesus. I declare strength. Strength over your people. Father, we ask you. I ask you for creative ideas. I ask you, Father, for the ability to see. I ask God, even as Elisha prayed for his servant Gehazi, for his eyes to open. And so I pray for every person responding that they would be able to see their places of influences with those eyes. Eyes that have been opened. Eyes that even see the spiritual world and what is happening in those spheres of life. In the name of Jesus, I declare the spirits to awaken to that call. And the courage, God, the moral courage and courage in every way to be the light, to be Christ in the world. In Jesus' name. Father, I pray for everyone this morning. I pray that you would bless us and strengthen us as we go. We make peace with the fact, God, that there's an enemy, but you have overcome. Christ, you are the victorious one, and we are your overcomers. We thank you for that in Jesus' name.